Well, good morning, everybody.
If you have your Bibles, you can follow along here as we look at this prayer, Psalms 119. And this is going to be our outline for our time of just looking at this word and then our time of prayer as we spend some time in prayer after this with the worship team. So it's Psalms 119. And this Psalm 119 is a long chapter in Psalm. And it all centers really around God's word and a hunger for his word. And it's full of these amazing prayers. They have this way, they're ancient prayers, but they have this way of speaking to our hearts and making us realize what we need, where we get caught up, where we've gone on the wrong paths. And so there's so much richness in there. And really, these psalms teach us how to pray because, you know, a lot of us, we learn to have conversations through our parents and through grandparents and our interactions with family. Sometimes those are really healthy. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes we're not really good at asking for things that we need. Sometimes we're not really good at asking for forgiveness. It's kind of a lost thing in our culture. We love to say we're sorry because we feel sorry for something, but to actually repent and ask for forgiveness. And so this going through the Psalms trains us to pray, trains us to do this thing called repentance. Now, repentance isn't a real, you know, it's not something that people get real excited about, doing repentance. The church used to do it a lot more on a consistent basis, bringing ourselves to God. And repentance simply means to turn. I was headed in this direction. It wasn't working for me. It wasn't working for God. Sometimes it's working for me and it's not working for God. But I'm headed in a direction and I realize that I'm headed in the wrong way and I turn. We would think that would be an easy thing, but in our hearts, sometimes we want things that we can't have. And so we actually need God to come in and help us turn our hearts towards him. And that's what this prayer is about. So it starts out in this part of the prayer, asking God to teach. So Psalms 119, verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe to the end." This is kind of a cool word. It's an archery term to take an arrow and to put it in a bow and to shoot it at a target. This word teach isn't so much about giving information, but it's about alignment. It's about being focused in the right direction. So the psalmist says, I'm wandering. I don't really know what truth is. I don't know how to get myself to where I need to go. And would you take my life and would you put it in your will and would you point me in the right direction? Anybody ever been in a place in life where they need to be pointed in the right direction? Like, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. And especially because we find these times in our lives where we think we're headed in the right direction. I thought I was doing the right things. I thought I was, you know, spending my time the way I wanted to. I thought my heart was in the right place. And then I look back and I go, oh man, I really messed that up. I messed that relationship up. I messed that opportunity up. I hurt that friend. I hurt myself. And oftentimes in the middle of it, we don't know until it's too late. And so he says, would you take my heart? And before I mess up everything, because we're prone to do this, would you put me in alignment with you and would you point me in the direction with some force? You might call it a kick in the pants, you know? Get me headed in the right direction. So teach me the Lord and the ways of your statutes. In other words, how to live the way you want me to live. And the psalmist's response says, and I will observe it to the end. In other words, I can't get myself where I need to go. I don't even really know where I'm supposed to go on my own. But here's what I'll bring to the table. If you'll point me in the right direction and you'll give me the power to get there, I will observe, he says. I will observe it to the end. I'll keep my eyes focused on what you point me towards. That's the psalmist part. The next verse. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. And this word is a word that really talks about going someplace alone. Okay, when it says give me, it means focus me, what I need, where my heart is at, which is both like the people sitting next to you and different. And give me understanding. I don't want just general, you know, 50 ways to a better life. I don't want just, you know, the next idea of how to lose weight, or I don't want just general understanding. He says, give me understanding. I want you to take your truth and I want you to apply it to my heart, that I may observe your law. Again, I can't see it. I don't know where I need to go. And I will observe your law, and I'll keep it with all of my heart. As we come to this new year, and we read through this psalm, and we're asking God to open our hearts up, part of repentance is saying this: God, here's the landscape of my life, my relationships, my thought life, my money, my resources, my plans, my future, my past. When it says all my heart, all the places that I have decisions to make and desires, okay? So think of all the decisions you have to make and all the desires you have. That's a lot. And he says, I want you to give me understanding so that I can know your law and I can apply that to every part of my life, to my desires, to my wants, to my plans, to my past, to my relationships with my spouse and my kids, all my heart, everything. And we tend to get really good at kind of opening up part of our hearts, you know, this part of our hearts that seems like we'll give that to God, and then we want to keep a little bit of it. And the psalmist says, I want to open up my whole heart. And then verse 36, he goes on to say, make me walk in the paths of your commandments. And if you have your Bibles open, this is from the NAS, a New American Standard. And I usually do NIV, but I love the way that this read in the NAS and how it fit with the Hebrew. So, make me walk in the paths of your commandment, for I delight in it. And this is the psalmist kind of saying, I don't want you just to invite me to follow you. I want you to make me. Yeah, I want you to make me, you know. I don't want you to be just a passive dad. I don't want you to come home and just turn the TV on and go, don't get in any trouble, you know. Stay out of my hair. That's not what the psalmist sees in God. He says, I want you to engage in my will, and I want you to make me. I want you to show me how to follow you. And he says, the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And it's like he's saying, I want to want more. I want to want you more. I want to delight in you. This word delight means, I think of it as a food term. You know, if you eat something, I love to cook. When I eat something, I'm always wondering, what is in that? Like, what's that spice? You know, oregano. I grew up in the valley, which is San Luis Valley, which has really, really good Mexican food. And so when I go any place that has poor Mexican food, they always put too much cumin in it. Okay? Like a cheap burrito at the grocery store or something like that, it's got tons of cumin in it, and I just hate it. I can taste cumin like a one speck. You put cumin in this, right? And you have this savor. If you really like food, you can pick out the flavors of it. And he says, I want to delight in your word. I want to know your word, and I want to delight in it. I want to savor it. I want to know how you think. I want to know what your heart is. And then verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Now, this is where the repentance starts to get painful. Up until this point, the psalmist is saying, you know, teach me, give me, make me, which is I want to see you, I want you to lead me. But incline is this word that really is a painful word, and it means to stretch out, okay? We think of incline as like a recliner, like recline my heart. That's what most of us want, right? Recline my heart, oh God, okay? So I can sit there and I can just have the comfort that I really want. Most of us think that if we could just have more comfort, life would be better. And so, but he says, I'm not looking for comfort. Incline my heart. And this word actually means to stretch out, to pull out. It's like taking a skin. If anybody has a leather jacket here, you probably know, though some people don't, that leather jacket didn't come off the cow that way. So it comes off the cow or the elk or whatever you're wearing, and it gets stretched out. It gets stretched out into all this past, you know, kind of its normal form, because no one looks like a cow or an elk, so it wouldn't fit. So it gets stretched out past its normal form, and then they take and they scrape all the deformities off of that and all the flesh and just scrape it off, and they dry it until it gets really soft, something that you can wear. And this is this word, stretch me out, God, and take your scraper to my heart, right? Like, get in there and scrape all the selfishness, and especially, he says, the selfish gain. And this is Achan in the story of Joshua, where God says, I have a new place to bring you into, a land full of milk and honey. It's spacious, and I want to take you into that land. But I need you to obey my commands. And we have Achan who goes in, and God says, I don't want you to take any plunder. I don't want you to take anything from the land that I give you and the armies that I give you. I don't want you to keep any of it for you. Well, Achan says, what's a few pots and some gold and some cash, you know? I've given a lot. And so he goes back and he shoves it under his tent. And he loses all this freedom that God wants to give him because all he can see is dishonest gain, himself. And we put this on different levels, but basically it's living your life so that you put yourself first over other people and over what God wants. So he says, stretch out my heart, enlarge it. In verse 32, if you back up just a little bit, there's a really neat verse that says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. And it's like the psalmist is saying, I want you to stretch me out. I want you to prepare me for what you have for me. I want you to scrape off all the infirmities. And he knows, because of the word he uses, this is going to be painful. I'm submitting myself to you and to your will, and I want you to stretch me. This word enlarge, it's kind of like taking somebody, you know, from Florida and bringing them up to climb a 14er, all right? He's saying the things of God take a large heart. You know, climbing a 14er takes some big lungs. Your lungs have to adjust to be able to take the oxygen in on the top of a 14er compared to Florida. And this is kind of this idea, enlarge my heart so that I can breathe and I can go where you're going. Because if you followed Christ for very long, you know that he doesn't come to you and offer you the recliner. He comes to you and offers you holiness. He comes to you and offers you a new life, a new way of thinking, new desires, new perspective. He offers you for the first time something you can't do on your own, and that is to love unconditionally for other people, not for your own gain. And that takes a different heart. So he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. And then he uses a series of turning. He says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Revive me. He says, I actually want you to take my eyes and turn them. Because I look at what's important in this life. I look at people's sins and I look at people's giftedness. And my eyes tend to go towards things that don't glorify God. I tend to put people on pedestals based upon outward appearance instead of character. I tend to judge people that have different sins than I do because I've graded them on a different level, and so I can look down on them. I tend to demean people for my own sake. My eyes, because of my sinful nature, have a tendency to look to things that are not eternal. And the psalmist knows that, and he says, I want you to take my eyes, and I want you to show me where I'm supposed to look, and I want you to revive me in your ways. In other words, give me the strength and the energy and the desire and the ability to see where you're at work and what you're doing so that I can join you, and a heart big enough and the strength big enough to go where you want me to go. So turn your eyes from vanity. Some of us here in this room were at Bob Carr's memorial service. Bob Carr has been here for about 15 years, and he was an elder over at Cornerstone, and just a really good friend. And one of the things that came out in his memorial service was the fact that his grandkids stood up and said, we're going to talk about what Grandpa means to us. And Grandpa did a lot of things. He was an amazing builder and an artist with his hands, and he started camps, and he did ministry. There's all kinds of stuff that he did, but what was most important to Bob Carr was the things that were eternal, and his grandkids saw that. And all of his grandkids were up there, and they said, when we talk about Dad, the only way we can really get it into words is by reading Scripture. And they read Scripture, and they talked about how he had modeled eternal things being important in their life. He had turned his eyes from just the things of this world. In verse 39, if you skip down, he says, turn away my reproach, which I dread, In verse 38, he says, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your work." And ultimately, the idea here, the psalmist is saying, is selfish gain plus worthless gain equals disgrace I dread. Dread. Have you ever dreaded going someplace? Dreaded having a conversation? Dreaded, you know, the next day? He says, the psalmist says, this is what happens when I just follow my own desires and the own way of thinking. I end up in a place that I dread. I dread. Back up a little ways, he says, "Establish your word to your servants, to your servant, as that which produces reverence for you." Establish your word to your servants. In other words, help me again see just how dangerous you are, God. It's like all the crazy people that come, that are, you know, show back up here in the summer, and often they've looked at the river on the internet, or they've looked at the 14ers on the internet, and they've said, "Oh, this is going to be really cool. You know, we're going to come and we're going to, you know, buy a raft, and a bunch of us are going to buy a bunch of beer, and we're going to go down the river, and it's going to be so great." And then they end up at the, you know, down in Salida dead. And this happens every year. People approach the river and just think, there's no danger here. They approach these mountains and think, there's no danger here. I'm above that. And they don't understand the real danger that's out there. And the psalmist is saying, this is what we do as humans as we approach God. We think, whatever. He's not really dangerous. He doesn't really mean what he says. He's not really holy. And we don't approach him. Now, God has approached us with these big loving arms and these big amazing, this amazing heart. But he is not our idol. He is not our Santa Claus. He is not our sugar daddy. Okay, that's not really beneficent language, but he's not our sugar daddy. He's not the person in our life that just gives us whatever we want. And when we think he's that way, we find out very difficult circumstances that God is not just to be played with, that he's to be honored, he's to be feared, he's to be revered, and that his ways are pathways towards our goodness and our healing and our life, and our own pathways are going to end in destruction. And the psalmist says, and I can't see that. On my own, I trust myself over your word. I think, I could get away with this. What's one look? What's one website? What's, you know, one more conversation? He didn't really mean it. He doesn't really want holiness. He's okay. I mean, it's general. And the psalmist says, I can't even see that. And so would you sharpen the edges again? Would you reveal just how big and grand and amazing you really are and dangerous? And may I approach you as your child, but I also may I approach you with awe and reverence for who you are. And that brings his fatherly love to us in such a more dramatic way for our hearts. So he says, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence. And this word establish means to stand, okay? Our God, even though he's seated at the right hand of the Father, is not a reclining God. He is standing. He says, stand and establish your word. In other words, do whatever it takes in my life to get me to pay attention. Shake me up if you have to. Trip me up if you have to. Pete reminded me of this after first service, but John Eldredge has this great phrase called the divine thwarter. And this is an invitation for the psalmist to say, if I'm headed in the wrong way, if I'm craving the wrong things, if I'm on the wrong path, I want you to thwart me. I want you to stand in front of me. I want you to put the fear of God in me. I want my car not to start. I want my life not to work. I don't want comfort if it's going to put my life in a place that's out of your will. And so, stretch me, turn my eyes, turn my heart, remind me of your awe and your greatness, and stand in my way if you have to. And that's the only thing a loving father would do, isn't that right? If God really knows all and he knows what's best for us, why wouldn't we ask him to? Why wouldn't we ask him to stand in our lives in a way that would disrupt us if we're going down the wrong path before it's too late? And this is part of having a repenting heart, because a non-repenting heart says, let me see how much I can get away with before I get into trouble. And a repenting heart says, I want you to keep me so close that I walk on your paths, because I know the cliffs on each side. I can see the destruction. But it's amazing, the things of this world, the desires of our hearts capture us into things, and we get blinded. We think up is down and left is right and this way is that way. It's like snow blindness. And he says, stand in my way if you have to. Be my beacon. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. He says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. And here's what God gives us when we come to him in repentance. He gives us clear vision, not always as far out as we want, right? Sometimes we say, God, I want you to give me vision. He says, do this one thing. And we say, no, I want to know what's going to happen in a month. He says, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you your next step. He gives us a whole heart. You know, I think, and this isn't, I don't want this to be taken wrong, because there's truth in some depression and mental illness and things like that is chemical and it needs treated that way. But so much of our anxiety and our depression comes from having divided hearts, not whole hearts. I know it does in my life. My anxiety stems from not having a whole heart oftentimes. It brings a delight. It brings an excitement for the things of God when we repent and we come before him. It preserves our life. Now, God doesn't say this. Some people teach this. If you do A plus B, you always get C, which means you're not going to have any trouble. And that's not true with God. Oftentimes, you're following God, and he leads you right into the storm and through the storm, right? And we want him to lead us around the storm. He puts us sometimes in storms to just get us to a point where we can trust him. He did this to his disciples. He knew his disciples were going into the storm. And he prayed for them, and then he went and revealed himself to them. But he preserves our life, our eternal life, and he gives us a love for God and others. And we walk in his paths as we repent. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this, and we're going to read these scriptures together, and we're going to sing some songs that I've picked that reflect some of these ideas. And we're going to take some time to just be with the Lord and to do some repentance together. And that doesn't mean you're going to stand up and tell us your worst sin. That means that we're going to ask God corporately to come and to stand with us, to stand in places where we've gone off the wrong track, to open our hearts, to revive us, to tune our eyes to what's important, to help us to let go of the things that aren't important, and to make our hearts bigger, to stretch out our wills so that we can go when he asks us to go, where he wants us to go. And that process of coming to him and repenting and putting our lives in a correct relationship to who he is really important. So as we sing these songs, here's some of the words you can use as we have times of prayer. God, teach me. Point me in the right direction. God, there's something I don't have and I need you to give it. I need comfort. I need healing. God, make me do something. Man, isn't this the truth? I know I'm supposed to go over there, but I really want to go over here. And I know that if you just let me go, I'm headed that way, and I gotta go this way. Make me, God, stand in my way. Turn me away. Establish me. Stand me on solid ground. If this morning you feel like, gosh, I just don't know where to stand. I'm so uncertain. I'm double-minded about who I am or where I'm headed. Let's ask God to establish us, turn my heart, turn my eyes, and ultimately fulfill this. Your heart it craves all kinds of things on its own that don't fulfill it. But the word of God fulfills our hearts. It fulfills our hearts. And so that's what we're going to ask him for as we spend some time in worship, all right? Oh, dearly Father, we stand with you. You're a God who stands. You're a God who establishes us. You're a God, for your name's sake, who reveals yourself to us. And what else would we do, God? Where else would we turn? What else would we want? What more than to see your face? What more than to know your will? What more than to have your hope? What more than to be preserved by the one who has created us? What more would we want? What else would we do but worship you? And God, we're desperate. We're lost on our own. We put our hands to things and it turns out that we make a mess. We try so hard and we run in wrong directions. And so, God, this isn't some sort of formality for your children. This is out of desperation. And we pray, God, that you would turn our eyes, you would turn our heads, you would turn our hearts. You would give us your desires, Lord. You would expand our hearts to breathe your air. You would stretch us out and clean us up, Lord. And Lord, we promise as your kids to stand, to observe, to receive, to follow. We make that pledge in your strength this morning. And we go out into a world, Lord, that's backwards and upside down oftentimes and full of temptations, and yet it's full of your glory and your goodness and opportunities, Lord, to spread your love. And I pray, Lord, you would give us eyes to see where you're at work and a heart big enough to join you. And so we go in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus.